Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Lucifer was the wisest and the most beautiful of all God's created beings. And to this one was given the inestimable privilege of standing in the presence of God to oversee the hierarchies of created angelic beings who were put in subjection to his authority. And the very thing that God had given to him by creation became the snare that brought about his downfall. Or lifted up in pride because of his wisdom and his beauty, Lucifer desired to clothe himself with all of the glory that belonged to the Creator. And he desired to be independent of any authority outside of himself, even as God is independent. And in order to reach that desire, Satan lusted to move into heaven and occupy heaven as his dwelling place. He desired to rule over the angelic realm. And he desired to extend his authority beyond the realm of angels throughout the universe. His desire to ascend into heaven, to rule over the angels as their absolute sovereign, to rule over the universe and the earth, was the means by which he sought to rob God of his glory, clothe himself with God's glory, and to become independent of all external authority. If Satan is to exercise the power of God and the authority of God, then he must take over God's control over all created things and exercise that control in every realm. According to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven, that is, occupy the heaven of heavens that is God's abode. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, that is, the created angelic host. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, that is, I will rule over God's created universe. And by extending my throne above the angels and ruling over the universe, I will have ascended above the heights of the clouds, appropriated God's glory, and I will then be able to declare myself independent of the Creator. I would like to have you consider with me this morning something of Satan's plan to rule in the angelic realm, and follow this with a study in Satan's plan to rule over the earthly realm so that he could realize his desire of being like the Most High. The average believer knows very little about the angels. We hold a tiny babe in our arms and look into that little face, and if perchance it is asleep, we address it as an angel. If it's awake and crying, we may call it something else. Because we have never seen an angel, we know very little about their nature, about their activities, about their mode of existence, about their purpose. But the Word of God gives us a very clear revelation concerning this angelic realm. And before we can understand the realm of Satan over which he rules, and the demonic realm, it is necessary for us to understand some essential facts about angels. In this materialistic world, in which we evaluate something by its weight, size, and shape, we give little place to angelic beings or the angelic creation. But the Word of God tells us that when God began His work of creation, that work commenced not in the physical realm, nor in the earthly realm, but in the angelic realm. Vast numbers of angels were created by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 16, by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And speaking of the work of creation, the Apostle divides creation into two distinct spheres. There is the sphere of heaven in which invisible beings exist, and there is the realm of the earth in which visible beings exist. The one sphere is no less real because it is invisible. And the Apostle gathers together the total creative work of the Son and teaches us that the Son is the creator of the angelic realms and the hosts of angels, just as He is the creator of the physical earth and those who dwell upon it. Angels, then, are created beings, created by the authority of God through the power of the Son. Angels are personalities. Angels are not a force or a power or a mood. Angels are individuals who possess a personality. They possess, or the Word of God refers to them, as possessing all the capacities of personality. According to Psalm 148, verse 2, the angels worship God. This is a volitional act, showing to us that they possess will. Angels worship God because they know God. They possess the capacity of knowledge. Angels worship God because they see that God is a God to be loved as well as to be obeyed and served. According to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, our Lord refers to the knowledge of angels, or certain things that angels may not know, so that they do possess the capacity to know. I point this out to you to show you that in Scripture, angels are viewed as beings who would possess the capabilities of personality and are to be understood as individual beings with their own separate identity and existence. Further, we discover in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels were created to minister. They are referred to there by the apostle as ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are servants. And as we have referred to them before, while there may be different ministries, different categories of angelic beings, angels as a class were created to administer the will of God. And God executes His will on the earth through angelic beings. Angels supervise the life of all men. They preserve those who are to be heirs of salvation. They are often instruments to bring divine judgment upon the earth. As for instance, when God judged Egypt at the time of the Exodus, it was through angelic ministries that the firstborn were slain. And the Apostle John, describing the events of the tribulation period, describes the ministry of angels who are sent to judge men and to judge the earth. And they are executors of the will of God. Angels then were created not to originate a plan, but to execute a plan that was revealed to them by God, who is the administrator, who has a sovereign will for all individuals who live upon the face of the earth. We find that the rank of angels is not depleted by death. Angels do not die. When our Lord's enemies came to Him during His earthly sojourn and sought to challenge Him on His teaching about resurrection, He told them in Matthew 22, verses 28 to 30, that in the resurrection men are like angels, for they neither marry nor give in marriage. What our Lord is revealing there is the fact that the ranks of angels are not depleted by death, so that it is necessary to reproduce to keep the number of angels constant. Every angel who ever was created still lives and exists, for there is no death in the ranks of the angels. Angels do not possess physical bodies, but that does not mean they do not possess a body. And this is a mystery to many individuals. They sort of conceive of an angel as being like a puff of smoke that just kind of floats around and then dissipates and may reappear with no one specific point where the angel exists or where he manifests himself. Remember in teaching about the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle told us that there are different kinds of bodies. There is a body that is suited to this earth. It is called an earthly or a terrestrial body. He tells us that there is also another kind of body, that is a heavenly body or a celestial body. And the celestial body is no less real than the earthly body. Now, I do not know the nature of a heavenly body. I can learn a little something about the nature of a heavenly body by observing our Lord after His resurrection. It was a body that had form and shape, and obviously it had weight. It was not a body that was supported by the blood principle. It was supported by an entirely different principle, for He referred to the fact that His body was now incorruptible. Our Lord's resurrection and glorified body was a body that was not limited by time and space. He could appear at one moment in Jerusalem and the next in Galilee. It was a body that could materialize in a room that was shut and sealed because of fear of the Jews. Now, don't ask me to explain these things to you. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. There are no natural laws to which I can refer that would explain how our Lord in a resurrection body could appear one place one moment and 100 miles away the next moment. how he could appear in a room when all the doors and windows were shut and barred. But Scripture says that that was something of the character or the nature of his resurrected, glorified body. He had a celestial or heavenly body. And angelic beings have bodies not limited by time or space. Bodies that can do not prevent them from rapid change of locale. This is illustrated, for instance, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, when God sent a message to Daniel. And in verse 21 we read, "Whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And it is called to Daniel's attention that an angel can move from place to place with the speed of lightning. An angel possesses a body, but it is not a body that is limited by time nor limited in space. Now, angels were created to live in the heavenly sphere. They were not created to be earthlings. That is, to depend upon the existence of this atmosphere for life. No human body can exist if that body is outside of this earth's atmosphere. And when our spacemen go into orbit and leave the atmosphere of the earth, it is necessary for them to take along the earth's atmosphere to sustain them. And within the space capsule there is a miniature earth, the atmosphere of the earth. And when they leave the capsule and walk around in space, within that spacesuit, they still have, by artificial means, the atmosphere of the earth, because this body is dependent upon the atmosphere to sustain it. Now, angels were not created to dwell on this earth nor in this earth's atmosphere. They were created to live and exist in the sphere of the heavenlies. The words of our Lord emphasize this in Mark 13:32, in referring to the angels. Our Lord speaks these words, "Of the day and hour knoweth no man, neither the angels which are in heaven." And that phrase, "which are in heaven," shows us the sphere in which angels exist and for which sphere they were created. Now, since every individual has his own guardian angel, we would have to conclude that the number of angels must equal or exceed the total number of individuals who ever have lived upon the face of the earth, or whoever will live on the face of the earth. It seems as though one angel were created specifically to watch over you. And he didn't have anything to do for a long time. He was just waiting for you to come along. But some of you have sure made up for it. And I think he's looking forward to the long time he's going to have, or he, she, or it, whatever you want to call your guardian, the long time it's going to take him to get rested up after the workout that you have been giving him for the comparatively short time of your angel's existence. But the number of angels is nowhere described in Scripture. They are simply referred to as being innumerable. Innumerable. We see something of the vast power of God, who by one creative act could bring into existence such an innumerable host of angelic beings fitted to do the will of God, prepared as servants of God to execute God's will. Now, we find that the angelic beings are divided into many different ranks, and each rank has its own responsibility. This is referred to, for instance, in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 16, where the creation in heaven is referred to as thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. These four words, which seem synonymous, evidently represent to us different ranks or gradations of angels with their own responsibilities. Thrones would refer to angels who are created to sit on thrones and to rule. Dominions refers to those who exercise rule under God. Principalities refers to those who govern. And powers refers to those who exercise some particular power. And authorities refers to those to whom some special authority has been given by God. Now when we examine the Word of God, we find that God has a system of governing His universe. God is sovereign and rules over all things. But God as an administrator delegates authority. We find, for instance, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 1, Michael is referred to as the angel who standeth for Israel. And we find that there is in Daniel chapter 10 a reference to the prince of Persia. And this is what we conclude from an examination of those scriptures, that a sovereign God has created an angelic being to whom has been assigned a throne. He is, if I may use the word, the prime minister who exercises authority over the nation Israel. We know his name, Michael. And associated with Michael, but serving evidently under him, is another angel, Gabriel. And God executes his will from his throne through angels who are assigned to thrones, to govern, to rule, to exercise power and exercise authority in a chain of command. I think it would be logical to conclude that if Michael is the archangel who is prime minister for Israel, there were angels under him, 12 of them, who under Michael administered authority for the 12 tribes. There would be a further breakdown, and under the leader of each one of the tribes would be other lesser ranks of angels who exercised authority over different areas in each tribe in Israel. You see, it is a subdivided administrative authority. And these ranks of angels were called thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. God then executes his will and supervises the administration of his total universe through these ranks of angels who were created by God and who are in subjection to God. A common title used of God in the Old Testament is the title, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. And each time God is referred to as the Lord of Hosts, he is the Lord of these created angelic hosts who minister unto him, by divine appointment. He is not the Lord of the hosts of Israel, he is the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, if you can put these facts together that we have quickly thrown out to you, you can see that God, before he prepared this earth as a place for human habitation, had populated the heavenly spheres with innumerable created beings, each one with their own rank and their own station and their own responsibility, each one created to minister in an assigned sphere to execute the will of God, each one giving worship and adoration and honor to the one who sat upon the throne. They acknowledged him as the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And God had but to indicate some manifestation of his will, And those angels leap to obey and to execute that which was God's will. Now when Lucifer rebelled against God and said, I want to move in and usurp God's throne, he realized that before he could move God from his throne and rule as sovereign in this universe, it was necessary for him to bring angelic creation under his authority and control. And in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 4, we get a clue, I believe, to the extent of Satan's original rebellion against God. For after telling us in the third verse that John beheld a wonder in heaven, the great red dragon who is explained to us in verse 9 as Satan, we read this statement in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And the stars there seems to refer to angelic beings. And this seems to suggest to us that at the time Satan rebelled against God, Satan started on a campaign to persuade 100% of the angels to rebel against God and to follow him. And he was 33 1/3% successful. For the angels who were created with the capacity of volition, who had the ability to make a choice, were confronted with a choice. They must either remain in the place where they were placed by Creator at creation, or they must follow Satan with his promise that he would elevate them above what they were by God's creation. For Lucifer purposed not only to elevate himself, but also to elevate those who would follow him in order that they might rule with him over thrones and principalities and dominions and powers which he expected to subject to himself. And when Lucifer rebelled against God, he led away after him 1/3 of the angelic creation, those who believed that Lucifer could serve the universe as God better than the Lord of hosts. Now that a group of angels which Satan led after him, Satan brought together into a kingdom, into a system under his authority, which he patterned after the pattern of God. We will be bringing out in subsequent studies the fact that Lucifer has never originated any program other than his initial program to make himself superior to God. Satan is an imitator. He is not an originator. And when Satan rebelled against God and planned his kingdom, he patterned it after God's form of administration. We see this in the passage which was read for our scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Well, referring to the warfare of the believer, the apostle says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You'll notice that the apostle points out four different ranks in Ephesians 6:12 that are under the authority of Satan. And those four ranks that Satan has instituted answer to the ranks that the apostle mentioned in Colossians 1:16 that God had instituted in the arrangement of the affairs of his universe. So that Satan has set certain of his followers on thrones, giving to them authority, for instance, over Palestine, so that there is one of Satan's minions who in Satan's governmental setup answers to Michael, And under him, a lesser one who answers to Gabriel. And under him, lesser ones who have authority over the 12 tribes. And within each tribe, those who have lesser authority serving under them. He has imitated completely the pattern and the program of God in the administration of his affairs, the administration of his kingdom. These who followed Satan in his original rebellion, we often refer to as demons. And these demons, these fallen angels, possess all of the capacities which they had before they followed Satan in his rebellion and rebelled against God. All of the power, all of the wisdom that they had before the fall, they now possess after the fall. The demons are no more limited by time and space than angels are limited by time and space. The demons, while lesser in number than angels, are still referred to as innumerable and vast hosts of fallen angelic beings. Satan is not omnipresent. May I emphasize this fact? He cannot be at your house and at my house at the same time, personally. But that's slight comfort to me, because one of his demons can. And Lucifer, or Satan, works not through his own personal presence, but he works through those gradations of demons who rebel with him and who have been assigned to responsibilities under him. So that the child of God is surrounded every moment of every day by these hosts of fallen angelic beings, as well as by that guardian angel whom God has assigned to you. We are dealing not with a force. We are not dealing with a principle of evil as opposed to the principle of good. We are dealing with personalities who as persons have been assigned to frustrate and to defeat the will of God for us as God's children. They serve Satan faithfully, continuously, no interruption in their service. They don't punch in at 8 and go home at 4:30 with a half hour off for lunch and two coffee breaks a day, so that there are some times when you are free from their activity because they're off the job. As personalities, spirit beings, possessed with spiritual bodies, they are not limited by space and by time. They can give constant attendance to you wherever you are and whatever you are doing. These who serve under the instrumentality of Satan dog your footsteps every moment, whether waking or sleeping, just as much as God's angelic beings who execute the will of God faithfully stand beside you to preserve and keep you because you are an heir of salvation. And having once chosen to obey Satan, these demons obey him perfectly and completely, so that Satan does not issue an order that you should be tripped up, and some demon down the line says, he is just too nice to do that to, I'll go on a picnic today. No, they persist in executing the will of Satan for you, and Satan's will for you is to defeat the will of God for you at any moment of your life. We recognize that these demons have been assigned to their part in the lake of fire. Our Lord taught in Matthew 25:31 that the eternal lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And they are assigned their part in the pit, separated from God forever and under eternal condemnation and judgment. But while they are under condemnation, they are nonetheless active. And the frenzy of their activity seems to be motivated by their confident expectation of judgment to come. Now I realize that this is an awesome picture that I am painting. I can see some of you kind of shrugging your shoulders as though your back is already crawling. If we can have brought to you this truth from the Word of God so as to make you conscious of your adversary, we will have prepared you for the victory that has been promised in Jesus Christ. For when you blithely go on your way, living from day to day, as though you were a little island separated from every other individual, and that you could live your life isolated and in a vacuum, you are not prepared for these satanic attacks. But when you realize that Satan, after his fall, organized his whole kingdom so as to promote his purpose and philosophy, and that is to dethrone God, you come to the consciousness that Satan is as concerned about watching over you as the Lord Jesus Christ is, because if Satan is to defeat God's purpose, he's got to do it in you and through you. Therefore, we are subject to these attacks daily, hourly, and momentarily. And since we are facing a foe that we cannot see, and since we are up against an organized system of evil that seeks to dethrone God and to elevate Satan, we must know his purposes. We must know his method of working in order that we might do what the apostle exhorts us to do. Take the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Satan was not able to fulfill his will perfectly, to draw all of the angels after him. But he did draw sufficient of them to organize an imitation system which he has arranged and ordered after the pattern of the system of God in order that he might fulfill his will to rule over the angels so that he gets the glory that belongs to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. May I say to you, child of God, that every time you disobey God and follow the pattern, the program, and succumb to the temptation of Satan, you are casting a vote for Satan instead of God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say to you that you were born as a part of this kingdom. You were born a rebel. You were born under his leadership, his headship. He is the God of this world. And you are following him as though you had no responsibility to the God who created you whatsoever. The only way you can come out from under his authority is to be born into a new family, to a new life. Christ died in order that he might translate us out of the kingdom of Satan and bring us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God not only forgives you your sin, he makes you his child, and he brings you into his family. He breaks Satan's authority over you and sets you free. I offer you a Savior who can liberate from the kingdom of darkness, from the God of this world. We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit may open up our understanding so that we should realize that this one who has become our adversary because we belong to Christ has organized all the forces of hell against us so that he might rob God of his glory by bringing us into subjection to himself. We pray that we might understand the nature of the conflict in which we are engaged, so that we might, by the Spirit's power, defeat this one who rules over us. Wilt thou dismiss us with the riches of thy grace mercy and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.